I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. And as we open our Bibles, we have the story of a young man that sought to live for God. He was a king. And we pray the Spirit of God will write His Word upon our hearts, even as we meditate upon it tonight. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Because of time, we'll read just through some verses in the Scriptures here. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. We'll go down to verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it unto the hand of the overseers, and the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest have given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, and Akim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Verse 23, and she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst his word against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, said the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eye see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up unto the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. We know that God will indeed add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I say, before I minister God's word tonight, we'd ask the Calvary singers, the ladies and gentlemen, to meet with us in the complex immediately afterwards, please, to practice for the Easter Sunday in the will of the Lord. I don't know how many of you have really looked at this chapter of God's word, chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. You know, it is never too amazing, I suppose, when we consider the influence that one life can have. For example, this is Mothering Sunday, and I'm sure many will agree there's a tremendous influence of a mother upon a home or upon a family. And a mother's love and influence can be a rich blessing, especially a mother who knows and loves the Savior. And yet the Word says in the book of God, can a mother forget her suckling child? Yea, she may forget, yet have not I forgotten thee. And so we find that as we turn to consider the influence of a mother upon a home, it is amazing indeed. It's amazing the influence of one life upon another. You know, you have an influence, every one of you in this service tonight. Young person, you can influence, and many of you do influence the person sitting beside you, for example. If you don't want to listen, then you talk to somebody else beside you. And in reality, what you're trying to do is to stop them from listening too. You're trying to exert your influence upon them, because you feel that you have an influence upon others, and so you have. That influence may be an evil influence. That influence may be of the devil, but you have an influence upon the person that's beside you. You have an influence upon others. The place where you work, you've got an influence upon others. And your life will influence somebody else. You'll either lead them in the right direction or you'll take them a wrong road. But make no mistake, your life has got an influence upon other people. Let me tell you, that's something not to be proud of. That's something to be humbled with. Because my friend, what an awful tragedy if through your influence you take somebody to hell. What an awful thing if they will curse the very mention of your name in the damned, because they will curse you for all eternity. Because through your ungodly influence, through your ungodly life, you were the means of taking somebody else and leading them wrong, and leading them down the path on the road that leads to perdition and to a Christless eternity. What a wonderful thing to have an influence for God, an influence for good. What a wonderful thing whenever you use the influence that God gives you to be a means of blessing, and to be a means of uplifting somebody and encouraging somebody and helping somebody along the road. Perhaps somebody's fallen, and by your godly influence, you can be the means of lifting them up and helping them to take a stand for God again. And what a blessing your influence can be. And he'll bless the Lord for you.
They'll remember you and the influence you have and say, praise God for that time when I was down in the depths of despair or hopelessness. And yet that person was reached out that hand and was a rich blessing. Friend, what an awful thing is if you make somebody else stumble. Maybe there's a believer here tonight, and let me tell you, in your heart, you're not right with God. You're far away from God. Nobody else really knows. But listen, that influence of your life is discouraging somebody else or leading somebody else wrong. My friend, listen, we answer for influence. The influences we have, what a blessing it can be. Only one life. And soon it'll be past. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. It is tragic when you think of evil influences. How that many a young fellow got into the company of others. And they had him his first drink. And let me tell you, friend, he never stopped until he went to a drunkard's grave. And you see, whenever he was lying in his mouth and nose, the man had had him the first drink. He'll not be there to lift him up. He'll not be there to try and to rectify the wrong that he did. The awfulness of an evil influence. But what a blessing. What a blessing. A godly influence. Can make. And what a blessing it can bring. To the hearts. Of a people. I want you to see, friend, tonight. A godly influence. And how that God used. A godly influence. And the story is found. In chapter 34. Of 2 Chronicles. If you remember a few couple of weeks ago, we were thinking of chapter 33. We thought of the story of Manasseh, the story of a king that went far wrong, a king that went down into the depths, a king that rebelled. Listen, he did everything he could to rebel against God. Thought he could lift his fist in the face of God Almighty, could laugh at God, could mock at God, and God wouldn't stop him. But God did. He was taken away into bondage. And he lost his freedom. He was a king, and yet he was in bondage. And yet it was there that God reached down. And God touched his heart. Yes, God allowed him to come back to the throne of Judah. But the sad thing is this. His life had already told an evil influence upon his son. His son, whenever his dad died, took over the throne. His name was Amon. And when he took over the throne, he was a sinful and evil young man. And the Bible tells us that that young man, he humbled not himself before God, and he trespassed more and more against God, until the servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. He reaped his own harvest. He came to his own end. But whenever that young man died, Amnon died, he had a son. This young fellow, his name was called Josiah. Whenever his dad died, he took over the throne. He was just 8 years of age. That was the age I was saved. He took over the throne of Judah. He was just 8 years of age when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years. Look at verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Thank God for a young fellow that took over the throne. Now let me say this, when he was 8 years of age, he was not able to reign himself. He had got advisors. And thank God he had godly men around him. He had men that loved the Lord. He had men that did not want to walk in the ways of Amnon his father, but wanted to walk in the ways of God. And so they were a godly influence. And that's where it started. The godly influence of the men around them. And let me tell you, my friend, what a wonderful thing is if you are a part of the godly influence to others around you. He was a young lad. He became king at 8 years of age. And yet when he took over that leadership, he was under the guardians. But it was an influence for good. And these old men feared the Lord. And they remembered the change that came to Israel through Manasseh, this young fellow's granddad. And they sought to teach this young lad in the ways of obedience to God's law. Now the Bible tells us in verse 8, in the 8th year of his reign, in other words, he's 16 now. It says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And so we find that now, personally, having been under this godly influence, he has a seeking heart. He wants to walk in the ways of God. He wants to do what's right in the sight of God. And so we find that at 16 years of age, he seeks after the God of David, his father. Now when he was 20 years of age, in that same verse, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and molten images. You see, let me tell you this. Here's a young lad, and he starts the throne at 8 years of age. 16 years of age, he seeks after God. He wants God's blessing. He wants God's ways. For 4 years, he looks at his country, he looks at his nation, and what he sees grieves him. But I believe that under the influence of those old men that were around him, he had to establish himself on the throne first of all, before he could do anything about it. I believe he sought the face of God. I have no doubt whatsoever he sought God for wisdom. He said, God, help me to turn the tide in the land. God, help me to do what's right. God, give me wisdom to handle the situation. He was amongst the people that were going a-whoring after false gods. They were worshipping false gods, had turned their back on the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And here's a young man, and as he looks around him, he sees the temple, and it's in decay. It's falling down. He looks around him and he sees a people that are lusting after false idols. They want to worship idols. They want to worship false gods. It's not only that they're doing it. They want to do it. They want to walk in that particular way. And so he prays and seeks God's face and he says, God, give me wisdom to do what's right. God, give me guidance to do what's right in the place of authority. My friends, those who are in authority, we need to pray that God will help them to do what's right and to do what's right in the sight of God. He's now 20 years of age. He feels established upon the throne. He sought the guidance of the Lord. He's walking the ways of God. Now he believes that under God it's time to do something. And that's the first thing I want to know. Notice his actions. Notice his action. Because he realized he couldn't sit by and allow the nation to go a-whoring after false gods. He couldn't allow the nation to just go on the way it was going. And so the Bible says in verse 3, in the middle of it, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He began to purge. Why? Because of the awful sin of idolatry that was around him. And friend, he realized that sin's not a plaything. You know, some people, the Bible says the fool makes a mock at sin. They mock at sin. They think it's such a plaything. They think it's something that they can play with. And it's like playing with fire and you're not get burned. It's like playing with a disease and not contracting it. It's like drinking poison and yet you'll not die. Friend, let me tell you, it's a fool. The Bible says, fools make a mock of sin. It's only a fool. And yet he thinks he's a wise fella. He thinks he's a real McCoy, as it were. He stands in the midst of the crowd and my, he wants the crowd to cheer him on. And yet God writes one word over his face. Fool! You're only a fool. You're only a fool. You may be wise in your own eyes, but in the sight of God, you're only a fool. And here's a king, and he realizes it's only a fool that plays around with sin. And he believes there's something that's got to be done. There has to be a change of heart. There's got to be a change of mind. This nation needs to repent of its sin. And my friend, our nation needs to repent of sin. You know, we're in the midst of a war. As you and I sit in God's house tonight, we have young lads and lasses that are sitting on the sands of Iraq or Kuwait. Those that are in the battle, those waiting to go into it. You know, as I think of those lads and lasses that are out there in that battle frame for Queen and Country, many of them will come back, sad to say, the way others came back yesterday to the United Kingdom in their coffin. It's not something to be fooled around with. It's not a plaything. War is not a plaything. It's a very serious thing. And you know, my friend, our nation's at war, and yet it's still rebellious. It's still going on in its rebellion with its back to God and its face to the world. And whilst lads and lasses are out there fighting a war, the nation's carrying on in its sin as if it never was going to get another day of sin, just drinking up the pleasures of this world, which are but for a season. Here's a king, and he realizes, listen, this nation has sinned against God. It's raised its groves. It's carved its images. It has its molten images. And as he looked upon it, and the house of God was falling down, his heart was broken. And he grieved for the work of God. Let me tell you, for the next 6 years, you read the story. For the next 6 years, Josiah was occupied with dealing with idolatry. It was no mean battle. It was hard going. Do you know why? Because the people loved their idolatry. They loved their idols. Do you know why? Because they had a form of religion. They knew that there was a God. They knew that there's a God because God has placed, the Bible says, God has placed eternity in our hearts. And do you know why even the atheists try to deny there's a God, yet deep in their heart they know there is a God. But they raise up their gods of idols. Do you know why? Because their gods of idols can't command them to do that which is right. Neither can their gods of idols judge them because of their wrongdoing or because of their sin. I have no doubt whatsoever this king meets opposition. I have no doubt there were those that tried to prevent them from destroying their idols. There were those that advised against it. I have no doubt that they said, listen, there's no need to be a fanatic. Just compromise a little. You can sort of have your foot in both camps. You don't really need to turn from idols. You don't need to destroy your idols. You can let them go to their groves and bow down before their images. But they can also go to the temple of God too. And so be a part of the ecumenical movement. You can do whatever you like. As long as you have a head knowledge or a head belief of some kind of a God will be all right in the end of the day. And that's of the devil, friend. There is only one God. There is only one true and living God, the one who gave you and me breath, the one who one day will call that breath from us and take us out into eternity to stand before his judgment throne. And Josiah the king was determined to do something about it. I said to you there would be likely opposition, and I'll tell you why I believe it. If you notice in verse 4 it says, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. Here was a young man that was determined to do what was right. He personally was a part of the work. He wasn't content in allowing somebody else to do it, because he feared that many of the others were not willing to go the whole way. And so it says, they cut down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down. He showed how much he abhorred idolatry and how much God hated it. Because the Bible says that when he did this and he cut down their altars, he then took the bones of those that worshipped at those altars, and those that had died, and he burnt the bones upon the altars. And then he took those ashes of the bones, and he scattered them across the ground. In other words, he would defile the area and make it unclean, that they could never go back there again. He meant business, friend. This was real business to do what was right in the sight of God. I ask you tonight, are you really determined to see revival in this country of ours? Are you wanting to burn out for God? Do you want to really serve God, friend? Do you really mean it? I want nothing more and nothing less but God's blessing upon this nation, upon this land, upon this church, upon this district, upon this people. God, I'm going through with you no matter what it costs. I'm willing to go through. I want to go through. I must go through. Here was a young man, let me tell you, friend. Here was a young man that spent 6 years as king, cutting down the altars of Balaam, getting rid of false altars, scattering the dead men's bones and the false priest's bones upon the ground, because he realized that God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. You can't have a foot in both camps, friend. If you're for God, then you're for God. And if you're not for Him, then you're for the devil. There's some young people today and they want foots on both camps. They want on the one hand to have the comfort of knowing that if they die, that they'll go to God, but they want to live for the world. They want to live like the world. They want to go to the places off the world. And friend, they want their foot in both camps. I want to tell you tonight, you can't go through with God and have your foot in both camps. You've got to come out from among them and you've got to be separate. You've got to separate yourself. Not only from the ecumenical apostasy of this age in which we live, you've got to separate yourself unto God. Unto God. Live a life that's separated. Live a life that's holy. Live a life that is sanctified and set apart for God. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't have it both ways. If you believe He's God, then you serve Him. If you're not willing to trust Him, then my friend, you'll serve your sin and you'll serve yourself and you'll serve Satan. And the wages of your sin will be death. What He did in Judah, the Bible tells us He also did what was left of Israel, even to as far north as the tribe of Naphtali. And here's the amazing thing. You know, this is a wonderful book. Do you know that 325 years before this, God had prophesied this young man would rise up and do this? You just turn your Bibles with me in a moment. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's look at verse 2. Or verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam, he was a king, stood by the altar to burn incense. But it was a false altar. And he cried against the altar. The young man of God out of Judah cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. Notice it. Josiah by name. You see, let me tell you, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Here, let me tell you, my friend, 325 years before Josiah was born, a prophet of God in Judah stood up at the false altars and he cried out, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense unto thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Let me tell you, friend, 2 Chronicles 34, 2 Kings 24 was the fulfillment of the prophecy. God knew Josiah before God ever formed him in the belly. I want to tell you, my friend, God knows all about you. Don't you think God doesn't know you? 325 years before this young lad was born, a child shall be born, Josiah by name. God knew his very name. Let me tell you, God knows everyone you up there in the gallery, downstairs. God knows you, everyone. Before he ever formed you in your mother's womb, God knew you. Knows all about you. Let me tell you, he knows the end of your story, friend. Because the God who prophesied and the God who sovereignly declared the day of your birth has also declared the day of your death. He knows the day you'll die. He knows how you'll be taken. Let me tell you, there's no accidents by God, friend. Here we find God had prophesied, and the day came whenever this young man rose up in Judah. Thank God for Josiah, God's choice, God's man, who believed that because of the sin of the nation, action had to be taken, and he pulled down the altars, the false altars of Baal. Oh, that God would deliver us in this day of awful apostasy and detention and popery. A day whenever we're being taken in every hand, friend, men and women are being swan-songed away into a false hope and a false peace and a false security. Souls are heading out to a lost eternity and heading to hell. And yet they're pleasure-crazed, pleasure-daft, so taken up with the pleasures of the world. And God stepped in here, raised up his man, his action very quickly, his acceptance. You see, friend, whenever this young man saw that action had to be taken, he had to pull down the false altars of Baal. But listen, he knew he had got to do something else. Not only had he pulled down, he had got to build up. And whenever he went and spent those 6 years and destroying the altars of Baal, he realized there was a necessity to build up the house of God. Because not only did he purge the land, but go to verse 8 of chapter 34. In the 18th year of his reign, he was 26 years of age now, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and also Joab, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. You see, he didn't try to play two sides. He realized the altars of Baal had got to be pulled down, friend, before the altar of God could be raised up. There was the pulling down, but he had got to accept, listen, not only was the destruction of the awful immorality and the awful apostasy and the awful idolatry, but he realized that the awful apostasy had hit the house of God. The house of God, my friend, let me tell you this, you read the story, and the house of God was decayed. There was the altars of Baal, and they had been raised up, the carved images, everything had been done for a false god, but the house of God had been laying waste. And he realized that the house of God had got to be cleansed. And the house of God had to be repaired. And there was a cost and a price to be paid. He went throughout Israel. He went throughout Judah. And he collected from the people. To raise again and to raise again the former glory of the house of the Lord. My friend, tonight we have got to realize that we need to get back to the house of God. We need to turn our backs upon the apostasy of this awful day in which we live, and we need to get back to a word from God and to the house of God. Oh, that people will gain a love for God. And I believe if a person has a love for God, they'll love God's house. You know, the children of Israel, whenever they were going to God's house, they used to sing. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. They went singing to God's house. You were to go to Jerusalem this very night. 6 o'clock on Friday evening, you'd find the people would be coming down, the young people would be coming down, linked up arm in arm. You see them coming down from the places where they study. Hundreds of them. And they'd make their way, but there is no temple there. But they make their way to the verge of the Temple Mount. They come to what is known as the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And you see those young men, and as they come there, those Orthodox Jews, and as they make their way there, they are reminding themselves of when their fathers used to go to the house of God on that Temple Mount. And friend, they come singing. They come singing. Even to this day, they go singing. They stand at the wall, and their hearts are broken because they can't go on to the Temple Mount anymore. But as they make their way there, as their fathers did, they come singing the psalms. They come singing the praises of the Lord. Because they have a love in their heart for the day again that the house would be built upon that mount. But notice, when they were repairing the house of God, go quickly. Verse 14, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Let me tell you, friend, it was so sad. The house of the Lord, the book was hidden. The book of the law of God was hidden. There was no book. But you see, some priest had hidden the book, lest some of the idolaters would take it and destroy it. And so we find there was an anxiety here. There was an anxiety here because when they found the book, Hilkiah the high priest says, I have found a book. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, verse 50, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now there's been discussions as to what the book was. Some believe that this was the 5 books of Moses. Because it says here, the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Others believe that in actual fact it was only a portion of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, 29 and 30. And I'll explain why that they thought that that was so. Because that was the part of Deuteronomy that pronounced the terrible curses against the violators of God's law. In other words, that God will punish sin. But whenever they got the book, Shaphan carried the book. Notice verse 16. He carried it to the king. And then it says in verse 18, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when he heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. The king was afraid what he heard that day. Whenever Shaphan the scribe or the royal secretary read the book of the law of God to the king, friend, the king's joints were loosened and he was fearful because it spoke of judgment. That man who sins against God, God says, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And when the king heard that, his heart was broken. But he did something else. In verse 21 he said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. In other words, listen friend, he wanted an exposition of the book. He wanted to know what it had meant to him and to his people. He believed that there was a word from God in that book for this generation, for his people. And then it says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." And friend, his heart was fearful. And he says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me. Bring me a word from God." You ask me a question, is there a word from God for this day and generation in this book? Let me tell you, friend, that book's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Because that book not only tells me the beginning, but this book also tells me already the ending. And what we're seeing in Babylon, because remember, Iraq is Babylon. Biblical Babylon. And what we're seeing tonight in Iraq is not the plans of George Bush or Tony Blair or the plans of even Saddam Hussein. For what we are seeing, my friend, is a stage setting for that picture, that story, that scene, which is already recorded in the book. He said, "I have found the book." I wonder tonight, are you anxious to know what the book says about this generation? See, the word of God says, "As heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away." This book, my friend, has the end of the story already written of this world and of this age. And the king says, "Get me a word from God. I need a word from God. Inquire of the Lord for me." I'm going to finish quickly, friend. Listen, the answer. Yes, there was a word from God. There was two. There was an old lady, her name was given here. She was a prophetess, Huldah, that was in Jerusalem. The Bible says she was there in the college, verse 22. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect, and she answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me." Yes, there's a word from God. And there's a word of punishment. And there's a word of peace. You see, let me tell you, God did not pass over the sin of that nation and that people. God says, "You tell them, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses." Remember I said to you, Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29, 30, the curses. They were a book of the law of Moses. And God says, "I will bring upon the inhabitants thereof even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah." God says, "I'll fulfill it to the last letter, exactly as I've given it." God says, "Listen, punishment, because the wages of your sin, you'll pay." If there's someone here tonight that thinks that they could buy by sin, friend, and that God will somehow overlook it, or somehow God will just forget that you ever sinned, let me tell you, friend, don't be a fool. Be sure your sin will find you out, says God, and the wages of your sin is death. But God says, "I have a second message." Look in verse 26. "As for the king, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God, When thou heardst his word against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and thou humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, said the Lord. And God says, I'll gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. A word, yes. Is there a word from God, friend? Yes, there is. A word of punishment for the sinner. A word of peace for the child of God. Friend, tonight, thank God, there is a word of peace for the heart of the child of God. The man or the woman that humbles themselves before God and takes their place as a sinner and cries on God to save them, thank God he has answered prayer already. He's already answered, and thank God for his peace. Here's my last thought, the admonition. What did the king do then? In verse 29 it says, the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And here's what it says. And the king read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that is found in the house of the Lord. Let me tell you, friend. You remember the Indian gentleman that asked the question, what was the secret of England's greatness? Do you remember the answer? The open Bible. See that secret of our fall? It's because the book's closed. Friend, here's a king. And the king brings them to the temple of God. And the king opens the book. And the king reads in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of God. You see, as I was reading that, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if our queen was to call prime minister and the people that govern our country and open this book before them? Or before the nation, and call the nation back to God and back to the book of God. Look at verse 31. It doesn't end there. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, before his people, unashamed. Here's a godly young man, and he stands before his people, the elders and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he makes a covenant before the Lord. And what's the covenant? To walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. He says, I want to say to my people, I'm walking with God. I'm following the Lord. And then read verse 32. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the words there mean to take a stand. He called the people and all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand. To take a stand what, friend? To take a stand for God. And that's the challenge from this pulpit tonight. Young and old, in God's name, take a stand for God, friend. Take a stand. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Take a stand for God, young fella. Take a stand for what's right. Yes, the person that's around you, maybe they'll laugh at you, maybe they'll scoff at you, but take a stand. Be a man and stand for what's right. My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. Will ye come? Do you know what we need in this day and generation? We need people to take a stand, friend, for God. That's what we need in this church. We need not a people that's thrown about here, there, and yonder with you one day and away tomorrow. We need a people to take a stand for that was right and stand by the old book and stand by the old banner of the cross and make a covenant. By the grace of God, till Jesus comes, I'll stand for God. Till Jesus calls, I'll stand for God. You say we need another reformation? Yes, we do, friend. Ecclesiastically, doctrinally, morally, socially, politically, we need another reformation. What does Spurgeon say? The Bible is the greatest of reformers. He said, you'd expected me say Luther or Calvin or Zwingli. He said, no, the Bible. And the king opened the book. And when he opened the book, he read it. And he looked his people in the eye and he said, I call you before God. I challenge you. Will you take a stand? Will you tonight? I'm not Josiah, but let me tell you, friend, I come in the name of Josiah's God. And I ask you the same question. Will you take your stand? Will you stand up and be counted in this day of apostasy, in this day of ecumenism, in this day, my friend, of idolatry, in this day of immorality, in this day, my friend, where pleasure craves society? Will you take a stand? And the king challenged him to stand to it, to take. May God help us tonight to say, by the grace of God, I'm on the Lord's side. I'll take my stand. So help me God.